So you know Romans 8:28. I mean, we quote that verse and we like to use it when things get all squirrely in life, and maybe you share it with a friend when they're going through something tough, and you'll say to them, "Now, you know that all things work together for good." And I love how Paul would phrase this. When the Holy Spirit gave Paul the words to write, he didn't say, "We feel." He didn't say, "We think." He said, "We know." We know that God loves us, that God has a purpose for our life, that God is sovereign over everything, that God is our shepherd, God is our leader, God is our Lord. So life's not random. You don't throw the dice. It's not happen chance. God loves us, and He's directing every step of our life. We don't think this. We don't feel this. We know this. This is our guarantee. Now, some things, when it says it comes with a guarantee, it's kind of doubtful. I'm a knife collector, so I like collecting knives, and I like to buy knives, and I like to give knives to... I give a knife to my wife at Christmas, my daughter at Christmas. They all think I'm crazy. And I love to give a knife to my son. Of course, Josiah loves knives. I bought a knife recently, and I paid a lot of money for it. And I open up the knife, and I'm reading about it, and I'm wanting to know about the guarantee. And it is a limited guarantee. So it's guaranteed, but it has, you know, limitations. So, you know, if I take this knife and stick it in the belly of a grizzly bear and it's coming out, they're not going to refund it. So I guess there's some limited guarantees to it. So sometimes there are guarantees, but they have limitations. So right now we're going through a crisis in our family. We're vacationing in Florida right now, so I flew up from South Florida this morning to be with you. And we were unpacking our expedition, and we went to the grocery store before we went into to go into the condo. And we had a gallon of milk that just exploded in our car, and it went into the carpet. I feel like I'm a minivan driver for a kid's daycare, and all of them have thrown up at the same time. So I've got a situation of soured milk right now in my Ford Expedition. And this morning, my wife found this shop down in South Florida. And they told me that, they told her, and then she told me, for $400, they can like guarantee 90% that it won't smell like baby vomit. And so that guarantee is not good for me. I'm wanting 100%, but it is a limited guarantee. So we're going to see how that works out. Will you pray for us if you feel led that our... And I never want to see milk again. I'm eating dry cereal for the rest of my life. But you know, sometimes guarantees are effective. My dad went to heaven in 2 years ago, 2021. And I'm telling you, if you've got a good dad, you're blessed. I wish to goodness I could call my dad right now and just tell him I love him and just hear my dad's voice. And so dad went to heaven April the 27th of 2021. And I went to my mom and dad's house for a while, spent time with my mom, helping her with things. You know, they were married 69 years. My mom's from the old school. She's never pumped gas in all her life. My dad was the protector, the provider. She just watched after us. I'm the baby of six. I mean, I just had the best mom. So I'm helping mom with papers and going through my dad's box of stuff. And I pulled out a life insurance policy that my grandparents took out on my dad, their only child, when he was a baby. So I'm pulling it out of the box. I feel like Nicolas Cage in the Treasure movie. Because this life insurance policy is 87 years old. So I'm pulling it out very, very, very careful. And I'm like, "Mom, did you know Dad had this?" And she's like, "Oh, I haven't seen it in decades." You know, so we pull it out. We send it in. And you know what? They paid. And so a guarantee, this life insurance policy of 87 years and the company sold to another company, sold to another company. I mean, they were like on their seventh company now, but they fulfilled the guarantee. So some guarantees are limited. Some guarantees are sham. But what I have before us from an open Bible tonight, this is God's guarantee to us that He loves you. And nothing can ever change the love of God in your life. Think about the worst sin you could commit. God will still love you. Think about going days and days and days without reading your Bible and praying and walking with the Lord, though you know, as a believer, you'll never be satisfied in your heart because we Christians cannot sin successfully. And when we're not walking with God, the Holy Spirit will make that known to us. But even in our lowest moment, when we know we're not doing what we should be doing, God still loves us. Even when the bottom falls out, even when your parents say they don't love each other anymore. Even when you do everything right and you're still mocked at school, made fun of, maybe you're going through a health crisis and you've prayed over and over again for God to heal you and deliver you from that pain in your body, you can still be assured that God loves you. That's His guarantee. Now, here's our problem. All these years, we have read Romans 8:28 that we know that God works all things out together for good for those who love Him according to His purpose, but we leave off the purpose. In verse 29 and verse 30, Paul is giving us the purpose that God has for our lives. When Paul said, and we know, he wants us to know some things in verse 29 and 30. And I want to show them to you tonight. And this is going to be the easiest message to follow because everything I say is just so evident in these verses. Theologians have called this passage the golden chain of salvation. Now, you're not going to see the word golden chain anywhere in these verses, but you'll get the picture of it because there are five links in your salvation. We are assured of God's love for us, that nothing can ever separate us from God. And we are linked to the heart of God. And we're going to see it in these five verbs. And it's nothing we do, it's in what God has done, because God is the object of these verbs. He initiates all five of them. So I want you to do something. I want you to do what I did. It's probably far away from you, but in a red pen, I begin to circle five words that I want to teach you tonight. And I think many of you are using the New American Standard. I've got the English Standard Version tonight, but here's five words we're going to walk through, and I want you to circle them with me. Verse 29, circle the word for new. Circle the word for new. Now, circle the word predestined. It's in verse 29. Then when you get to verse 30, circle the word called. Do you see it? Circle the word called. Then move a few words down to the word justified. Circle that word, justified. And then there's one more word I want you to circle. Can you guess? Do you know it? Glorified. I want you to circle the word glorified. So what we're going to do is we're going to walk through the golden chain of salvation. We're going to see how we are linked to the heart of God. We're going to see how much God loves me and you. We're going to see what His Son did on our behalf and that nothing can separate us from the love of God. No matter what you go through in your health, your family, any circumstance, nothing can sever you from the heart of God. You are so loved. So let's walk through this guarantee. Let's walk through this assurance that we have. And here's the first word. The Bible says, God foreknew us. Do you see it in the text? It says, for those whom He foreknew. Well, the word that we think about when we see the word foreknew is the word foreknowledge. And we would understand that as God loving us beforehand. That means that you, all of you out there, you were in the heart and mind of God before the foundation of the world. It means that God put His loving eyes on you before you ever were. That's just mind-blowing to me that God loves me so much. Ephesians 1:4, the Bible says that even as He chose in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. And so God has always loved you. There's never been a time that God has not loved you. He has always loved you. Now, when you see the word foreknew, technically, the word means to see ahead. So when you foreknow something, you see ahead. We would get the word prognosis here. So pro, ahead, gnosis, know. A doctor gives a prognosis, right? They are saying that this could be ahead of you with this illness. But you know what? Doctors cannot make perfect prognoses. You know that, don't you? I have a good friend, and he received a prognosis from the doctor that he would be dead before Christmas, but he's now been around several more Christmases. So doctors may say things, but only God knows the future. And so the word prognosis would mean to see ahead. And so when we talk about the foreknowledge of God, what we're talking about is the wisdom of God. That there is nothing that God doesn't know. God knows all things. Now, some people will take that word and say that the foreknowledge of God, he is saying that he knows who will be saved, who will not be saved, and those who are saved, they were predestined to be saved. That's not what this passage is saying at all. Does God know who all will be saved? Of course, he's God. Does God know the people that will not receive him? Absolutely. He's God. He knows everything. But what Paul is teaching us in this passage here about God foreknowing us, it is a love word. It is a relationship word. So when you see the word that God foreknew, it carries this meaning of for love. So God for love, God so loved the world. God so loved us. It's this love that God has for us. It's a relationship love. It is a relationship word describing God's love for his people. So even the word know in the Bible, how the Bible talked about Adam knew his wife Eve. It is speaking of a relationship that they had. And so that God knew you, that God has always loved you. It means that God yearns and desires to have a relationship with you. There never was a time that you begin to love God. God began to love you first. Oftentimes we say, well, I have always loved God. That's not the truth. You have not always loved God. But God has always loved you. It always starts with him. He initiated this relationship. So when Paul says he foreknew us, it means that he loved us when we couldn't offer anything to him. He loved us not based on our good works, our behavior, our going to church youth camp, doing good things. You know, when you think about God foreknowing you, it wrecks your pride. Because, see, you don't bring anything to the relationship. See, oftentimes, we equate God's love with what we can do for him. If I give, if I serve, if I go, if I witness, if I read the Bible, if I memorize this verse this week, maybe God will love me more. God will never love you any more than he loves you now. And it's not based on your performance. So often we think about God loving us based on what we can do for God. But God has always loved us. He foreknew us. There's a scripture in the book of Amos. And it reads like this. Amos 3:2. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Now God's writing to his people there. And he says, I know everybody, but his own he knows in a special way. And God knows you in a special way. You are a son. You are a daughter of God. And he has set his loving eyes on you. Before you ever were thinking about him, he was thinking about you. It has nothing to do with your GPA. It has nothing to do with your athletic ability. It has nothing to do with how much you have saved in the bank. He just loves you even when you're unlovable. How many of you know that there are times you're not easy to love? Me a lot. And God still loves me anyway. You know, anybody you love, it is always grounded in something. So those in the room today that are married, you adults that are here, when you first met your spouse, maybe there was something that you were attracted to them about. Or maybe somebody you love and you care about, there's something that draws you to them. Maybe you say, wow, I fell in love with your smile. I fell in love with your eyes. They just drew me in. I fell in love with your laugh. I fell in love with the way that you love to serve people and you love to help people and the way you do this or that. Did you know that God loves us just because he loves us? There's nothing that we could be more attractive to God that, oh, look how wonderful the family is I came from. Or look at the great church, Emmanuel, that I go to, God. There's nothing that you can do that would ever make God turn the volume up on his love to say, I love you more. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 7, I have loved you because I loved you. He says, the reason I loved you is because I love you. Yeah. Think about that. God says, you know why I love you? Because I just love you. So I want to remind you something tonight. Don't you live the crucified life or try to live it based on doing a little checkmark list. Well, if I do this, God will smile more at me. If I do this, God will love me more. God loves you because he loves you. Right. You have been foreknown by God. That gives us assurance. That gives us a guarantee that we're so loved by Him. There's another word. So not only does God foreknow us, God foreknew us. Here's another word. God predestined us. God predestined us. You circled the word earlier, didn't you not? We'll read the text again. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. So if foreknowledge is the wisdom and love of God, what is predestined? Predestined speaks of the will of God. It is God's eternal purpose for us. It is God's will for us. God has a predetermined plan for your life. God has a set future in mind for every one of us that name Him as our Lord and Savior. The word predestined means to set a boundary beforehand. And so it's like God maps out your life beforehand. God sets boundaries for your life beforehand. God wants to take you somewhere. Now, sometimes believers will get scared of the word predestination because a lot of people get really weird with it and squirrely with it and begin to say all kinds of things that don't even match the heart of God. So I want you to know this. That word predestination is a wonderful word. It's not a word to ever make you get nervous and break out. I'm sweating right now, not because I'm talking about predestination. I'm just hot. But the word means that God has taken you somewhere. I was thinking about it this morning. So like I told you, I flew this morning out of Fort Myers Airport. And I got on a Delta flight, and I knew the predestination of the flight. So when I got on that flight, it was not going to Dallas. It was not going to New York. It was not going to Vegas. It was going to Atlanta. And so when I got on there, it said on my ticket, the destination is Atlanta. So that plane had a predestination. It was taking me somewhere. And when you become a believer, when you become a son and daughter of God, God has a predestination for you. God has a predetermined plan for you. Do you know what it is? To make you like Jesus. That's His plan. To make you Christ-like. So when you hear the word predestination, it is a comforting word. Don't you get this idea that God is predestined some to go to heaven and God is predestined some to go to hell? You're not going to find that in the Bible. What you're going to find is the word predestination never refers to the sinner. It refers to the saint. Did you know the word predestination? It's never about an unbeliever. It's about believers. It's about me and you, children of God, that we are predestined. God is predetermined to do something in our life. We know that He loves us because He has a predetermined plan for us. And He's taken us somewhere. So it is a comforting word. It is an assuring word. So the next time you feel like the bottom drops out from your feet, instead of just freaking out, say, God has a predestination for me. God has a predetermined plan for me. My life's not random. God is taking me somewhere. He's conforming me to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And I know that God's not abandoned me. I know that God's not forgotten me. He has predestined my life. He's got a plan for me to make me like Christ. Well, Pastor Jeff, while you are talking about lost people, what about lost people? What about them? Can they be saved? That's God's heart. God's heart is for all people to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Just take a moment. Let me just read a couple verses. That you got lost friends. I got lost friends. You know what I want? I want to be saved. This is good and pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So God, He wants your friend at school to be saved. He wants your uncle, your aunt that doesn't know the Lord to be saved. He wants your papa and your grandma to be saved if they don't know the Lord. The heart of God is for everybody to come to the knowledge of the truth and to be a follower of Jesus. I think about another verse out of Peter. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward us, not wanting that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you know how I know that God wants a bunch of people to be saved? You see it right in verse 29. God loves a big family. Look at the end of verse 29. He says, conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. You know why Christ gave himself up for me? Because he wants a big family. He wants sons and daughters. Heaven's going to be a big populated place. If you don't like being around people, you're gonna have a hard time in heaven. Now we'll all get along. That's gonna be wonderful, right? There won't be anybody in heaven you won't like. You know, when you get to heaven, you know, some of the phrases people might say is, "I can't believe they made it." And you know what they're gonna say about you? They can't believe you made it. And the only reason anybody made it is because Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. He foreknew us. He predestined us. God wants many sons and daughters. So when you hear the word predestination, you know what it means? That God has a plan for your life. And that plan is to make you resemble his son, Jesus Christ. So anything that helps me look more like Jesus, thumbs up. It's a good thing. Are you listening? God foreknew us. God predestined us. Let me show you something else. God called us. God called us. So pick up in the text again. Where are we at? Verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Look at verse 30. And those whom he predestined, here it is, he also called. So after he predestined, the Bible says he called. Now this is the moment that you became a believer. This is the moment that you became born again. So when you hear about someone saying the call of God, the call to salvation, that is the very moment that you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you responded to the call of God and you became born again. Let me tell you what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches two different calls. You have a general call and you have an effectual call. So the general call, I'm doing that now. Pastor Mike does it every time he stands to preach on Sunday. We give a call to everybody. Come to Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his son for you. You can be saved. It is a general call. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be what? Saved. So it's a general call. Come to Jesus. Anybody can come to Jesus. So we give a general call. But the effectual call, this is the personal call of God on your life. This is what God is doing as I give that general call. As Pastor Mike gives that general call, God begins to personally bring you to himself. He woos you to himself. He makes you receptive. He opens up your eyes. He opens up your heart. And so we call to come be saved. But it's the Lord Jesus Christ that does the saving. No preacher. No preacher. You remember, y'all are young, but a couple years ago, the greatest evangelist in the world died. His name was Billy Graham. And he's on this flight, and there's this guy seated beside him, and he is drunk. He is so, so drunk. And he looks at Billy Graham and says, "You're Billy Graham." And he's like, "I am." He said, "You saved me." And Billy Graham says, no, only the Lord can save. "No, I'm one of your converts." And Dr. Graham said, "Well, you look at about what I could convert. You look like something I could convert." See, Billy Graham or Mike Stone or Jeff Crook or Pastor, you don't save people. See, listen, we do the calling, but God does the drawing. Do you understand? So we call, come to the Lord, come to faith in Jesus Christ. God loves you. But it is the work of God that begins to quicken you, that begins to convict you. The Bible says in John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." The drawing is the calling of God. The drawing is the calling of God. Have you been called by God to follow him? I have. I remember it vividly. I grew up in Jacksonville, Florida, not far from Blackshear, Georgia. And I remember on a Sunday night, I was an 11-year-old boy, and I was seated by my mom, my dad, my mom, me, a couple of my siblings. My pastor was preaching that night. I do not remember what he was preaching. I don't remember a lot about the service, but I'm going to tell you what happened to me in that moment. I really felt like in that moment, and I'm not trying to be weird or mystic, but I really felt in that moment, I was the only single person in that room. And when my pastor was teaching the Bible, preaching the Bible, I felt this strong conviction that I felt like God was just calling me out to be saved. And I quickly responded to that invitation. I went forward and told my pastor, I must be saved tonight. He's like, Jeff, why? Because I'm a sinner. And I felt conviction. I felt like heavy weights were on me. I said, Brother Ronnie, that's what I called my pastor. I said, Brother Ronnie, I must have relief. I must have relief. I felt so heavy in my spirit. It was the Spirit of God calling me. You ladies that stood up a moment ago when Pastor Josh asked you all to stand up right here in the middle. Man, I got chill bumps, you know, down my neck. And I was thinking about, praise God, the Lord is working in this camp. And you did not come to Jesus Christ because of Pastor Mike's teaching or Pastor Josh Revis last night or any of the programming of this camp. It was the Lord God that called your name. He drew you to himself. That effectual call of God. Can someone resist that call? They do all the time. So the Bible doesn't teach that, you know, you want God, but God shuts the door. The Bible doesn't teach that. And the Bible doesn't teach that you don't want God, but God puts you in a headlock and says, get in here, I'm going to give you a pile drive. No, that's not in the Bible. And so people do walk away. Well, do I have anything to do with it? Well, God called you, and God begins to work in your predisposition, in your mind, in your heart. He can use various emotions. He can use various avenues that bring you to him in brokenness and humility and repentance. But the bottom line is God drew you to himself. And then you begin to respond to his call of grace. You begin to respond to the call of God. And you said, be my Savior. Yes, Lord, I turn from my sin and myself and I turn to you. I'm saying tonight, if you have felt the call of God this week at camp, do not resist it. Do not shut it out. Do not ignore it. If there is a slightest desire tonight that you want to be saved, act on that impulse from the Holy Spirit and give your life to Jesus Christ, because that is the Lord who is drawing you. God draws us to himself. So he says he's foreknew us and he predestined us and he called us. Look at another part of this guaranteed assurance. God justified us. Look at the text. And those he called, he also justified. Oh my goodness. The doctrine, that means teaching, the teaching of justification. You have to know this, students. Because if you don't, you're going to be walking in spiritual jello. You're going to always be wondering, does God love me? Will God forgive me? You know, a lot of times, people look at justification as forgiveness, but it's not forgiveness. It's more than forgiveness. Because here's the deal. If you do something wrong and someone forgives you, wonder if you do that same stupid thing 2 weeks later, you're not sure they're going to forgive you again. So you're always going to be living with uncertainty, not sure that you'll be granted forgiveness for a second time. So when God justifies us, it's way more than forgiveness. You know what the word means, justified? It means to declare righteous. And so when we see this crucified life, it's not I who live, but Christ lives in me. In this life I live by faith in the Son of God that loved me. When God looks down on us, he doesn't see our failure. He doesn't see our past mistakes from last year or the year after that. He looks at us through the lenses of the cross. He sees us righteous as his Son, Jesus Christ. That's mind-blowing to me. Yeah. That gives me confidence. It gives me boldness. I can worship with hands raised up. I can read the Word of God knowing that it's His love letter to me. I know my standing before God. He has justified me. He has declared me as righteous. And let me tell you something. It was a high price. He paid for it with the gold of His blood and the silver of His tears. I mean, He went through agony. He that knew no sin became sin that we might become the what? The righteousness of God. When I was a teenager, my pastor would preach on this. And you've heard Pastor Mike say this, but it really helped me when I was a teenager. I remember my pastor saying, justified means just if it but never sinned. Justified, just if it but never sinned. You say it real fast, it sounds like justify. And so when God looks at you, it's just if you've never sinned. You are His child. You belong to Him. And so God's not rehashing your past failures. Why do I feel so guilty? I'm going to tell you what it is. It's the enemy. Because God doesn't use guilt. He definitely uses Holy Spirit conviction with a big stick hit you in the head. But God doesn't operate with guilt and shame. Nothing can bring condemnation on those that have been set free by Jesus Christ. So you need to know this. You need to know that you are for love. And God has a predestination. He's taken you somewhere on airline flight 777. He's taken us somewhere. He's got a plan for us. He's called us to Himself. His effectual call. Come to me as my son and daughter. And He justifies me. But then He mentions the last part. He says that God glorified us. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Do you know what it means to be glorified? Oh, by the way, have you noticed that all of these like verbs are in the past tense? Have you noticed that? He foreknew, He predestined, He called, He justified, He glorified. Okay, now for us, glorification is not past tense, it's future tense. So you're not glorified yet. See, there's a part of you not glorified. You know what it is? Your flesh. This old flesh. This flesh needs to be redeemed. And one of these days, the Lord's gonna glorify His people. And what it means, that the doctrine of glorification, it means that we're gonna be with Christ and we're gonna be like Christ. And that Romans 8:28, for all things work together for good, it's going to happen. He loves us, and it's going to happen. And all that stuff that's bad, God's going to make it good when He glorifies us. So all the heartache, all the struggle, all the pain, all the scars, it's going to be worth it when we come into the very presence of Jesus. So there'll be no more sin. I have been walking with the Lord since I was 11. I was talking to the brothers I was traveling with, Luke and Nick, and we served together at Christ's Place. And we were talking about people with these hard Bible questions. You ever have people kind of ask you these like crazy Bible questions? And sometimes there's no edification in them. And I was telling these guys, you know, my struggle is not with the things I don't understand in the Bible. My struggle is the things with what I do understand the Bible. Hey, would y'all pray for me that I could like live out that fruit in the Spirit passage? You know what I need? Some patience. You know what I need? I need some self-control as I drive our van full of preschool children that have all vomited milk. And so I still have this unredeemed flesh. I still struggle. Praise God. We'll be saved to sin no more. No more scars. You know, I had a young lady tell me something. She's been through a lot. And she said, Pastor Jeff, I don't think there's any healing, complete healing, till heaven. I agree with her. I mean, you know, some of you, you're better. You've got some scars. You got some heartbreak. And you're so further along than you were a year ago or 3 years ago. But you know what? Heaven is the place of healing. And we're going to be glorified. No sin, no struggle, no scar, no suffering. It's all in the rearview mirror. But if you look in God's eyes, it's past tense. Wow. For us, it's future. I'm going to be glorified. But God said in the text, He has glorified us. You know what that means? In his eyes, it's a done deal. See, God's not bound to watches. God's not bound to calendars. God's not like, what's the date? Oh, it's June. Oh, June 27th. Oh, God doesn't care about calendars and rhythms. God owns time. And in the eyes of God, this, when he looks at you, you know what he sees? The final picture. See, the predestination, the predetermined plan, he already sees me and you. We're glorified. So that's why you can be assured that he loves us. And whatever you're struggling and whatever you're going through, you never have to doubt God's love because he's foreknew you. He predestined you. He called you. He justified you. And in his eyes, you have already been glorified. So let me give you a couple of wrap-up application points, and then we're going to have our altar call. So these five verbs that Paul gives us here, we call this golden chain of salvation. Here's what I want you to notice, that no one slips off the chain. There's no slippage. I've started pastoring, so I'll be 53 in a few weeks. I started pastoring when I was 23. And I pastored in Columbia, Mississippi, and I was in this community, and there were all these churches that did not believe in eternal security. And I dealt, you know, when I was very young in ministry, I was grounded in the doctrine of eternal security because that's the community I pastored in, and everybody didn't understand it. So I began to really get a hold of what it means to be eternally secure. John 10 says that we're in the Father's hand, and nothing can ever take us out of the Father's hand. There's no slippage. So in this golden chain of he is foreknown, he is predestined, he is called, he is justified, he is glorified, this golden chain, no one slips off the chain. The chain doesn't break. It was about 2 years ago, I was chaplain at the Gold Dome in Atlanta, in Georgia. And chaplain means you get to give a five-minute sermon. Yeah. That's what it means. You can pack a lot in 5 minutes, Pastor Mike. And so I was there for the day, and I noticed they had a kindergarten class there that day. And you ever seen those little classes, and they have the rope, and all the kids are on the rope? Pandemonium broke out in the Capitol because they lost Timmy on the rope. Everybody's looking for Timmy. Timmy slipped off the rope. Man, that teacher, they were panicking, looking for Timmy. He slipped off the rope. But you know what? Not one of you will ever slip off the rope of God. You are secure. No matter what happens to you, you are secure. You are loved by Jesus Christ. And so everyone that God starts with, he ends with. God's going to take every one of us home. So if you're his, your journey's bumpy. You go through valleys. You go through dry spells. But God's going to bring every one of his kids home. I'll tell you something else that I see in this text. When you read this passage, there is no room for any pride. Because it's nothing that we do. Oh, I'm a soloist. Oh, I have many books of the Bible memorized. Well, that's great. That's great. Now just live them now, right? Just live out God's truth. See, it's nothing that we bring to the table. God did it all. And next time you worship in a song, just rehearse Romans 8, 28, 29, and 30, how this frees us in worship that God did all this. I'll tell you another truth, and I'll pray. All the stuff that happens to us fits in God's predetermined purpose, and anything that makes me more like Jesus is a good thing. Man, I need that word tonight. Anything that makes me more like Christ is good. Pain, struggle, disappointment. If it's being used by God to draw you closer to him, it's a good thing. Anything that God will use to make me more like Christ is always the heart of God. You know, Paul wrote this letter to Roman believers. He challenged these Roman believers because they were going through intense suffering. Study some church history.
Let me tell you about the Roman Christians. They would take them and put them in a coliseum, and they would let out these lions, and they would devour them. And if you know the background, you can now feel the pathos in Paul's pen as he's writing them, and he's assuring them that God has a predetermined plan for their life, and nothing can separate them from the love of God. Could that be why those early believers were being attacked by lions? They were raising their hands in praise to God because he loved me. Do you love God? Is God calling you right now and you've been resistant? I mean, here we are on Tuesday night. And you know what's amazing, Pastor Mike? Normally, at camp and most camps, it kind of like builds. What's God doing at this camp this year? You mean like on Monday and Tuesday, you can see God stirring and moving? And he's doing things that we really can't explain except God is here. God is here. How about you? Is God drawing you right now to himself? I want to say to you, believer, are you going through something really heavy right now? Really, you feel like a question mark. And God wants to change that to an exclamation point because you are loved by God. God has a purpose for your life. He has taken you somewhere. You heard his call and you said yes. He's declared you righteous. And God is ultimately going to glorify you.